echoey up here. Cool. All right, so good morning. Welcome. As I always say, this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year because every year on Palm Sunday, we celebrate baptism. We celebrate new life in Jesus. And we do it on Palm Sunday because there is something about the story of Palm Sunday that resonates with the story of baptism. The public display that we'll all get to witness in just a few minutes carries some of the same sort of joy and excitement that we'll see in the story of the first Palm Sunday. But there's also this humility that's embedded in that public display that we're going to look at in just a few minutes. There's humility in the story of the triumphal entry in Palm Sunday that we'll see, and there's humility that's wrapped up in the waters of baptism, because what is more humiliating than standing in front of a bunch of people and being shoved underneath water and then coming back up dripping wet? Like, that is a humbling experience. It's also this experience that is absolutely wonderful, and God uses it as an opportunity to pour out his grace and to strengthen the faith of those who are in the water, but also for all of us who are observing and witnessing, who get to remember and reflect on our own baptism, or get to reflect on the possibility of what would it look like for me to obediently follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. And so, yeah, it's just a wonderful morning, and I get super excited. Plus, we eat together afterwards, so hopefully everyone's going to hang out and have a meal with us, and it'll be a whole big party and lots of fun. But let's jump in. So what is Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday is the day when the church remembers the event in Jesus' life that we call the triumphal entry. Jesus had just raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead, maybe a week or two prior, and the news of that was spreading. All right, so let me just, if you haven't been around church at all or much in your life, just let me explain to you what's going on. They're in Jerusalem, and just a couple of weeks prior to what's happening, there was a guy who was a close friend of Jesus whose name was Lazarus, and he was dead. He was in the tomb, dead, and Jesus wasn't there. And everyone was upset with Jesus because they're like, man, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And so they're recognizing Jesus' ability to have authority over life and death. And so he rolls in, and he's saddened by this because he's looking around and he's seeing all the people that he loves and cares for who are weeping over this event, and he actually weeps. He weeps because they're weeping. He weeps because death has this hold on creation. But then he speaks. And he speaks words of life. And this man, Lazarus, comes out of the tomb, right? Alive and well. And everyone is like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. We don't usually see people who were dead get up and start walking around. In fact, what I want to make clear, and we'll talk more about this next week on Easter Sunday, is that when we look back over the course of human history, it's not like the people living in the first century were like idiots and thought like, oh, people come back from the dead all the time. Like, no. No one was ever like, yeah, people come back from the dead. Like, that's cool. Like, that's normal. Like, that was always shocking. Right? So that's important to recognize. So, like I said, Jesus had just raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead, maybe a week or two prior to that, and the news of this was spreading. And people were excited. So excited that when they heard he was coming to Jerusalem, they prepared for it. The Bible tells us that as he was entering the city, the people were laying down palm branches, right? Like, you guys all have your palms, right? They're laying down palm branches, and they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They were celebrating, yelling, and cheering. In their minds, this was the moment when all of God's promises would finally come true, when they would be set free, and the empire that held them under its thumb would be toppled and crushed to pieces. And so they welcomed him into the city. But as you listen to the story, as you read between the lines, as you turn down the volume of the crowds, There are some things that don't seem to fit. Like that bit from the old Sesame Street episodes. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. And that's what I'd like to talk about for a few minutes this morning. So let's jump in. Verses 12 through 13 of John chapter 12, it says this. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So the text tells us that there's this large crowd gathered in Jerusalem. They're all there because of the Passover feast, celebrating and remembering the moment in Israel's history when God saved his people from another oppressive government and empire, the Egyptians. And so dreams of salvation and deliverance are in the air. And this year, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead on everyone's mind, those dreams feel closer than ever before. In fact, that's why all the crowds are gathering around Jesus. Listen to what the text says in verses 17 and 18. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. That's why they're there. They heard Jesus had did this incredible thing, that he had did this, and the word is sign. And so the question that we need to ask is, what in the world is a sign? It's exactly what it sounds like. It's something that points beyond itself. So whenever we're driving, say we're on the parkway or the turnpike, my youngest used to do this, Joshua. He would see a sign for New York, and he would say, "Oh, we're in New York." And I would respond, no, that sign simply means that New York is in that direction. Now that he's older, every time he sees a sign for New York, he just does it to break our chops. He's like, "Oh, we're in New York." I'm like, "Yeah, very funny, Josh, you're a funny guy." Anyway, he is a funny guy. He likes to really, tune people up. Anyway, it's a sign pointing beyond itself. That's what a sign is, right? And so the people were right. The raising of Lazarus was a sign, but they didn't understand what the sign was pointing to. Similar to Joshua back in the day, he thought the sign meant we're here, we're in New York. No, they don't get it. They don't get it. And we know that they don't get it because of what they're doing. And so what are they doing? Well, a couple of things. They're waving palms and they're yelling, "Hosanna." So what does this all mean? I've shared this before, but it's that important that I believe that we should share it again. So first, that phrase, "Hosanna." It literally means, "Give us salvation now." The Jewish people had been living under the rule and reign of foreign leaders for a very long time. A very long time. And now they're staring at a guy who just raised someone from the dead. And so in their minds, they're thinking, okay, this is the moment. It's finally going to happen. Give us salvation now, they're crying out. The second thing are these palm branches. These things are packed with meaning. And we've talked about this before. The palm branches were a nationalistic symbol that served as a reminder of an event that happened a generation before Jesus, when a man named Simon Maccabeus drove Israel's enemies out of Jerusalem, and the people celebrated with palm branches. And so that's what is on their mind. In their heads, they're thinking, if this guy has the power to raise people from the dead, then maybe he also has the power to set us free from our Roman oppressors. Maybe he's the Messiah. That's what's on their minds. Now, they're not completely off, but remember that song from Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. And so, with all that excitement and messianic anticipation, it seems that the people missed a very important detail. In fact, even the disciples missed this very important detail. If you look in verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things. Which things? Well, I'll tell you. Verse 14 says, and Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming on a donkey. And so Jesus finds a donkey. What in the world is going on here? Who plans a revolution against one of the most powerful empires in human history from the back of a donkey? It's a bizarre scene. And it communicates everything that the people just didn't understand. They're crying out, Hosanna, they're waving palm branches, but what they don't seem to see, what doesn't necessarily belong in the shot, and for you photographers out there, like, you know when something doesn't belong in the shot, or, and like nowadays, you just go back and like click it out, right? Right, we just like, whatever. And I think AI does that now. I mean, I don't know, whatever. I'm talking in worlds that I don't understand. Anyway, there's something that doesn't belong in the shot. This humble beast of burden. And it's through this unassuming animal that the greatest story ever told is being revealed. Jesus did not come to crush Rome. Jesus did not come to make America great again, nor did he come to wipe out the enemies of any nation. But rather, he came to do something much deeper. He came to crush the thing that gives power to all the oppressors of the world. And that thing, that enemy, it's the one thing that none of us can escape. There's two of them, right? And you know, we're getting closer and closer to April 15th. And so there's two of them, right? There's death and there's taxes, right? Those are the things we can't escape. Jesus did not come to get rid of taxes. We know that. But he did come to eradicate the world of something. He came to rid the world of the very thing that everyone was excited about because they just saw him do it with Lazarus. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was because they heard he had done this sign. They heard he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's the thing that Jesus has come to undo. That's the thing. And that's the point. Jesus came to confront and defeat death. To confront and defeat death. And he did it not with war horses and swords, but with a donkey and a cross. And that's the distinction between what the people were expecting and what Jesus was doing. And so the people are cheering, celebrating what they believe to be the beginning of their victory over Rome, the beginning of this political revolution. But as Holy Week moves forward, the winds start to change. Jesus is arrested. The hope of political revolution is fading, and as their hope fades, so too does their support for the donkey-riding man of Nazareth. So much so that their shouts of celebration by the time Friday rolls around turn into shouts of condemnation and demands for the very power they were hoping to topple to now rise up and crucify Jesus. And that is exactly what happens. And so on Palm Sunday, Jesus is celebrated as a hero, as a savior. On Maundy Thursday, after his final meal with his disciples, and after he washes their feet, he is betrayed and arrested. On Good Friday, he is tried, sentenced to death, crucified, and buried. On Saturday, there is silence. And on Sunday, and we will celebrate this next week, as the sun came up over Jerusalem, new creation life was breathed into the lifeless body of Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead. A resurrection that set creation free from the power of death. Redeemer Fellowship, this is the gospel. And this is what we are celebrating this morning as we participate in and witness these baptisms. We're all waving palms today. We're all waving palms. And here's something to think about. As we look around this room, we're the ones holding the palms. We're the ones who more often than we care to admit have very confused expectations for who this Jesus is and what he came to do. Who Jesus is the God-man who entered into creation, lived a life of faithfulness, suffered, died, and was buried, and on the third day he rose again, crushing death to pieces, giving us the hope of resurrection. And that's what we're celebrating this morning as our people enter into the waters of baptism. But before we get there, before I jump into the pool, I want to say just a few more things. This past week, I was listening to an interview with Bible teacher and author Jenny Allen. She was talking about the importance of sharing this very story, the gospel. Because life is, as she said it, however long it is, it's short. However long it is, it's short. And I couldn't get that phrase out of my mind all week. I'm just chewing on this phrase. However long it is, it's short. No matter how long we live, a decade into our 40s or 50s, and even if we make it all the way into our 90s, in the grand scheme of it all, it's short. But eternity will last forever. This morning, seven people will walk into the waters of baptism behind me. They will declare to all of you here that they have given their life to Jesus, that they have entrusted themselves to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus so that their sins are no longer held against them and death no longer has power over them. I will plunge them under the water and everyone will cheer. We do it every single time. And some of those cheers will be coming from some of you who have no idea what you're cheering for. And so I'm speaking with you this morning. The story that I just shared about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, the story of death being defeated and our sins being forgiven, my prayer is for that story to become your story. And the way that story becomes your story is by entrusting yourself completely to Jesus. That's what faith means. Faith means pledging allegiance to Christ and his kingdom, fully surrendering ourselves to him. And so that's my prayer. You're going to be in the middle of a celebration. You are in the middle of a celebration. My prayer is that we would be celebrating the same thing for you in a couple of months when we have a baptism in September. That's my prayer. That's my hope. And so if that's you, then I want you to come up and share that with someone who is on this platform during communion. And we're going to have our elders come up in just a few minutes who will be available to pray for you, to lay hands on you. And if that's you, if you're sitting here and you're like, I want to know Jesus, then I'm going to challenge you to come up and talk to one of our elders who are up here and share with them your desire to follow Jesus. And so I think that's all I have to say. I'm going to pray. We're going to participate in the Lord's table.